Good morning, friends. We are nearing the end of our summer series entitled A Better Way, looking at the wisdom literature found in the scriptures. Have you enjoyed the wisdom series this summer? Man, it's been so rich and fruitful, and I've really enjoyed the plurality of teachers that we've had here at Calvary. We're nearing its end. We have this week and then next week, and then I'll kick us off for our fall series in the book of Philippians, beginning in just a couple Sundays. But today we're blessed with another great teacher from within our own membership. We have Ron Stubbs with us today. Ron and Nancy have been married for 40 years, and for nearly four decades, Ron has been a therapist practicing family and marriage counseling. He's also served on a staff back in Iowa with men's ministry and family ministry. He has three children, nine grandchildren, and a lot of just wise advice for us who are raising kids, grandparents that are loving on grandkids, of how we are to have the skill of living within our family. So, would you pray with me for Ron, and then would you pray for yourself? The communication of God's word is both in the communicator and in the hearer. So let's pray for ourselves that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, we thank you for divine wisdom, the ability to be skillful at life. Lord, so many things that we have bought into have overcomplicated our families and our marriages. And so, Father, would your wisdom speak today of how we can live the skill of marriage and family well? We pray for Ron that you would carry him along, that he would be an instrument of grace to us. And Father, we pray for us as hearers that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds to receive good instruction, that we would be able to incorporate it into practice soon. And so, Lord, we surrender the next half hour to you, and we ask that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Thomas. It is my privilege to share with you this morning here at Calvary Bible Church. My wife, Nancy, and I have been attending here about 2 years, and we fully love it here. We appreciate everything from the kids and youth ministry to some wonderful people that we've met, and including our life group. And we look forward to the Sunday morning worship services. So thank you, Calvary. We're glad we landed here. Let me begin with a question this morning. What matters most to you in your life? Next to your faith or your salvation, what do you care most about or highly value? For some, it may be your health, especially if you've struggled with health issues. Or maybe it's your career that you've worked so hard at. Or maybe just having a little more financial stability or security. But the most common answer to what matters most is my family. Like you, I love my family. And next to my relationship with Jesus, my family matters most. Today, we are going to address wisdom for the family. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." We want the best for our beloved families, and Proverbs tells us we need to start by seeking wisdom and understanding so that we can build our homes and raise our families in the better way. I care deeply about my families and families in general. As mentioned, as a marriage and family therapist, I've had the privilege of coming along hundreds of couples and families and helping them navigate marital and family life. I thoroughly enjoy my time back in Iowa working with family ministry. And on a personal level, I love my wife Nancy and treasure being a dad-in-law, and a papa of nine special grandkids that my wife and I fully delight in. Family. A gift from God to love, nurture, and care for. So, what does your family need from you? Now, normally when teaching, we kind of build up to the main idea or the takeaway, but today I'm going to give it to you right out of the gate. So, spoiler alert, if you don't want to know the ending, you might want to look away or cover your ears. What does your family need from you? They need you to be a blessing. If you're married, be a blessing to your spouse. If you're a mom or dad, be a blessing to your kids. If you're a stepmom or stepdad, be a blessing to your stepkids. If you're a grandma or grandpa or papa or nana, be a blessing to your grandkids. If you're a brother or sister, be a blessing to your siblings. If you're a young adult or teenager, be a blessing to your parents and even your grandparents. Be a blessing. Now, I suppose since we already have the main idea, we could let you go early and call it a day, but I'm pretty sure that's not what Pastor Thomas had in mind when he asked me to share today. So let's break down this idea of being a blessing in your family. Being a blessing is really just about showing goodness and favor to someone. It's actively making a positive impact on someone else's life, extending love, kindness, generosity, or encouragement. We see the concept of blessing throughout the scripture, generally coming from God to us, which helps us be a blessing to others. In Genesis 12:2, God says to Abraham, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." In Numbers 6:24 through 26, which is often used as a doxology and more recently as a beautiful worship song, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face to you and grant you peace." And then in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then 2 Corinthians 9:8, "God is able to bless you abundantly." And Jesus gave blessings. Mark 10:16, Jesus took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Luke 24:50, at the ascension, Jesus lifted his hands in the air and he blessed his disciples. And then from our key text in the book of Proverbs, we see the wisdom on how to specifically be a blessing to your family. Proverbs 20, verse 7, one of my favorite verses. "The righteous man walks in integrity. Blessed are his children after him." Here we have a parent, in this case a dad, being a blessing to his family, specifically his kids. And it starts with the foundation of righteousness or godliness. Not righteous as being perfect or holy or sinless, but righteous in terms of righteous living or being in a right relationship with God. In the book of Proverbs, this word righteous is used some 70 times, similar to the word wisdom. It results in integrity, Proverbs 27. Being a tree of life, 11:30. Nourishing many, 10:21. Bringing forth wisdom, 10:31. Having joy, 10:28. Standing firm, 12:7. A light that shines brightly, 13:9. And many, many more. No wonder righteousness blesses our family. The righteous one, parent, mom or dad, walks in integrity. Blessed are their children after them. So how do we live out this family blessing? Three biblical principles I'd like you to consider this morning. To bless your family, start by showing them grace. Families need grace because family members are messy. Not physically messy, or like the soccer player messy, but messy emotionally. Messy personalities, messy opinions. How many have a family member or two that can be a bit challenging or difficult? Actually, you might not want to raise your hand, especially if they're sitting next to you. But maybe they live outside the box, or they march to the beat of their own drum. Maybe they're unique or even quirky. We all have them, and if you can't think of any, you're fortunate. Or you might want to consider if you resemble some of those remarks. We all have a family tree. It's just that some trees produce more nuts than others. In counseling, I'll use the phrase, "You'll find what you're looking for." If you want to find good in someone or something, you'll find it. Likewise, if you want to find bad in someone or something, you'll find that too. Recently, I had a couple come in for counseling, and their presenting problem was, she's too controlling, and he neglects our family. And they were both eager to explain to me what the other one was doing wrong. She's so controlling, and no matter what I do, it's never good enough. She counters it with, "Well, if you would just help out around the house more and help with the kids, I wouldn't have to tell you what to do." And he defends, "I do help. I work every day at my job to provide for the family. I'm home for dinner, and I took the boys to baseball practice 3 times last week." "Yeah, but," she states, "you care more about your job than us. You often check your phone at the dinner table, And you take them to practice, but you never go in the backyard and play catch with them. He quickly says, see, I told you it was never good enough. They were only seeing it from their own perspective and were clearly finding what they were looking for, each other's flaws. So in a family or extended family, when we come across someone who is difficult in one way or another, we kind of start building on it. And maybe we'll assign a bigger word to them like, they're just not unique, they're so eccentric, or beyond quiet to disengaged, or from grumpy to cantankerous. And then if that's not enough, we'll really confirm our biases by diagnosing them with a personality disorder. All we got to do is Google it. Now we can easily find what we're looking for, because we all have symptoms of a personality disorder. The most trendy one being, they're not just self-centered, they must be a narcissist. Maybe, but generally not. And the further we go down this path, we begin to give ourselves permission to not like them, which generally results in you pulling away from them or even a withholding of your relationship. Not good for the family unit. So the answer to this dilemma of dealing with unique, challenging family members is to show them grace. And yes, even if it's undeserved, because that's what grace is. It's unmerited and it's free. Think about it. How important is God's grace in your life? And what did it cost you? How much money have you had to tithe? How many volunteer hours have you had to serve? How many times a week do you have to read your Bible and pray? Don't get me wrong. Those are wonderful things to do. But they did not, nor will not, earn you your salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, I know it can be hard sometimes, but if God's grace is free, why not show our family members grace for free, even when they are undeserving or difficult? And through the blessing of grace, your family will have more unity, Ephesians 4, 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I pray this for my family, and it brings me joy when they are getting along and showing each other grace. Acceptance, Romans 15, 7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Not only does it honor God, but it's much better to accept someone than to try to fix them or change them or to criticize them. Patience, Proverbs 9:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. How practical is that verse for your home? And then respect. This is a really good word, especially for your young people. Any teenagers in here today or in your early 20s? In your quest for independence, do you ever get frustrated or annoyed at your parents or even your grandparents? Maybe they give you advice you didn't ask for. A consequence that is unreasonable, rules that are too strict, or involvement that feels too controlling. If so, that's okay because that's normal for this stage of life. But if you get stuck here in your frustration and are unable or unwilling to show them grace, your relationship will be one of tension, distance, or even conflict. Your parents love you, probably more than you even realize, and want the best for you. So showing them grace is a way to keep a relationship healthy and make it better. As a child, in Colossians 3:20, it says to obey your parents. But as a young adult or even a teen, you need to grow by showing them respect. Leviticus 19:3, each of you must respect your father and your mother. Or Proverbs 1:8, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Instead of ignoring them or blowing them off, it's wise to listen and to learn from them. And in showing them respect, you honor them, which is one of the Ten Commandments. And repeated in Ephesians 6, 2 through and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. Don't you love the promise there? You get a better life. You are blessed by God. So let's start by showing our family members grace. A second way to bless your family is to love them well. Now, there are a plethora of ways to love somebody well, but I think in the context of the family, what is most needed is for us to prioritize our time. Now, this can be difficult because time is a commodity that we frequently run out of. So prioritizing your time will likely require you giving up something else. But isn't that the nature of love? Biblically, we're taught that the ultimate expression of love is sacrifice. Two common verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Or Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, depending on the parenting stage, there is some flexibility in the amount of time that your family needs from you. The stages move from pre-kids, infant and toddler years, the elementary stage, teenage years, and finally the empty nest stage. Each stage has different challenges and time demands, and you need to be aware of them and to adjust to them. Isn't it amazing how quickly our families go through these stages? I remember when my wife and I moved from California to Iowa to be closer to my family. We were 25, no kids, and had lots of freedom. So that summer, my brother-in-law and I all went out and bought golf memberships. We could go golfing anytime we wanted to. It was great. And beyond that, my brother and I both had motorcycles in our garages. So we could go for a ride anytime we wanted to. That too was great. I guess you could say, those were the good old days. But then guess what happened? We started having kids. Definitely a conflict of interest. So we decided to give up our golf memberships and motorcycles. Now, did that mean we couldn't go golfing anymore? No. Or never own a motorcycle again? Well, actually, yes. But the point is that during those infant toddler stages, we needed to prioritize our family life over our recreational life. Ask yourself, what does my family need from me at this stage of my life? And then respond accordingly. And if you're going through multiple stages simultaneously, hang in there. It can get easier. Footnote regarding that motorcycle. Recently, my neighbor came over and he said, I'm selling my seldom used motorcycle for a really good price. Would you be interested? Which I was. I mentioned to my wife and got a very unenthusiastic response. So a couple nights later, we were having dinner with my three kids and their spouses, and I said, hey guys, just out of curiosity, if by chance I were to purchase a motorcycle, would you be okay with me giving the grandkids a ride just around in the neighborhood? And my sweet, kind, loving daughter-in-law, Carrie, looked at me and said, you mean on a murder cycle? I said, I'll take that as a hard no then. Guess who's not getting a motorcycle? As a family therapist, let me share four practical suggestions on how to help you prioritize your family time. Number one, prioritize family dinners and bedtimes. Now, these are crucial moments in the development of the family system. I understand as the kids get older and they get involved with activities and you have a lot of running around you have to do often during the dinner hour, but try not to let your minivan or your SUV replace the dinner table. Research consistently shows the families who have regular mealtimes communicate better, the kids get better grades, there's a lower risk of mental health issues, and naturally they're going to eat healthier, and most importantly, they have a deeper level of connection and emotional bonding. Start with two simple rules. We don't eat until everyone is seated, and we offer prayer, and no devices at the table, so no phone zone. And along with family dinners, prioritize bedtimes. I realize at night we're tired and worn out and just want to get the kids to bed on time. But if you do this well, it can become the most blessed time of the day. Start with a plan regarding when to get ready and what that looks like. Have a consistent routine. Are we going to read a book, tell a story, sing a song, hopefully pray with them? And then as they get older, sit down or lay down next to them and have a talk time. This is often when kids, especially teens, are the most transparent and talkative. And assuming you don't fall asleep on them, this can become a precious time of, again, developing a deeper level of emotional bonding and connection. Well worth the effort. Number two, prioritize experiences over things. Just as dinner and bedtimes build deeper relationships, so do shared experiences. Yes, kids like gifts, but studies on child psychology show the kids of all ages, even teenagers, prefer experiences over material possessions. Why? Well, there's the anticipation of the event. There's actually the enjoyment of doing it and the memories of the experience. Think about it. Is your son going to remember a new fishing rod or going fishing with dad? Is your daughter going to remember a new outfit or spending the day shopping and out to lunch with mom? Are your kids going to remember a gift certificate or a one-on-one parent-child date night? So the next time your family member asks you to do something, try to say, yes. Hey, dear, do you want to go on a walk with me? Hey, dad, you want to go out and shoot some hoops? Hey, mom, you go on a bike ride? Hey, grandpa, will you play a game with me? Grandma, will you read me a book? Instead of, not now, I'm busy or tired, or even reluctantly saying, okay, but only for 20 minutes, try to say, sure, I'd love to. And then later, take a step further and invite them into that same experience. Number three, prioritize family over career. I understand we all need to make a living so we can provide for our families, although I do think we often have a distorted view of what provision is. But please be careful not to prioritize your career over your family. It's good to work hard, be ambitious, build your career, and invest for the future, but be aware of how it affects your family. Reality check. Although your role at work may be important, you are replaceable. There are people before you, and there will be people after you. But in your family, your role is irreplaceable. You are extraordinary, of utmost importance. And your greatest contribution to the world may be not something you do, but someone you raise. And here's the thing. By grinding it out and working long hours in our 30s and 40s, you may be able to retire early or even slow down in your 50s, which is totally fine, but consider the cost. In many ways, I think we get this backwards. We put the most hours in when we're younger so we can slow down later. But when are we most needed in our families? Usually in our 30s, when our kids are young. And as many of you know, our kids are growing up way too fast. And by the way, it can be good and rewarding to work in our 50s and 60s too. Personally, I am definitely slowing down in my 60s, but I actually saw more clients in my 50s than I did in my 30s or my 40s. So try to prioritize these younger years before the individuation stage of your kids pulling away. Number four, prioritize attending church as a family. The fact you're here this morning is a good indication that you value the church. In Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The church benefits the family. First of all, through biblical teaching. Calvary Bible Church prioritizes teaching the Word of God, which is foundational for what we believe in, who we are, and our moral values and the right way to live. Secondly, we find fellowship in the church, where we share a spiritual foundation and are part of something bigger than ourselves. We belong to a body or community that cares about us and ministers to us. Prioritizing these four principles will be a blessing to your family. Finally, a third way to bless your family is to model a sincere faith. A meaningful yet often overlooked passage in the New Testament is when Paul addresses Timothy, his most trusted friend, a co-laborer, future leader in the church of Ephesus. And Paul encourages Timothy regarding his rich, multi-generational faith that now lives in him. 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. and I am persuaded now, lives in you. A grandma and a mom who model a sincere, genuine, authentic faith for their son and grandson. And then it goes on to say, in chapter 3, verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul honors these two women in a day when women were even rarely mentioned by name because of their sincere faith and teaching of God's word, which had an eternal impact on Timothy's life. I love the generational influence here, a mom and a grandma. It's interesting how often someone will share with me how much a grandfather or grandmother has influenced them spiritually. Any grandparents in here today? Can raise your hands high for that one. Don't you love being a grandparent? I relate to Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are a crown to the aged. They are truly a blessing, a reward, and a gift. Personally, I love being a papa 9 times over. You can see that picture there on the end. We've got 2 precious granddaughters, age 14 and 1, and 7 very energetic boys in between. But they all bring me so much joy. I enjoy playing with them, reading books, taking them on adventures, going to their events and games, eating big bowls of ice cream. I just love hanging with the kids. But what brings me even greater joy is to know that they are growing in Jesus. I resonate with 3 John 1:4. It gives me no greater joy than to know that my children and now my grandchildren are walking in the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth about God's word and who Jesus is, and for them to have that sincere faith that 2 Timothy speaks of. Do we as grandparents have a role in that? Absolutely. The Bible is clear on the importance of passing our faith down from one generation to another. Lois, a grandmother, greatly influenced Timothy, her grandson. Deuteronomy 4:9. Do not forsake the things you have seen, or let them slip from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Psalm 78:4. We tell the next generation of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders of his deeds. Tell your kids, tell your grandkids. As grandparents, we are called to be part of a multi-generational legacy of spiritual influence, not spiritual passivity. Your greatest spiritual impact may still lie ahead. Embrace that calling to help shape your kids' grand heart for eternity. Model this sincere faith. Teach them about God's word. Tell them your story or your testimony. Talk about God and what you believe. Ask them about their relationship with Jesus. And by all means, please pray for them. Each of your family members needs your prayers. And if not you, who? I think it is our responsibility and even our calling to lift up all of our family members in prayer. I am blessed to have an 87-year-old mom who is a prayer warrior. She loves the Lord and she loves her family. And out of that love flows an abundant prayer life. She has prayed for my family and extended family countless times. She prays for us 3 kids and our spouses. She prays for her 9 grandkids and their spouses. And now for her 23 great-grandchildren, all by name. I am confident she prayed for me this morning before she went to church because she knew I was teaching today. I recently told her, Mom, if the Lord takes you home before he returns, I'm not only going to miss you, I'm going to miss your prayers for my family. How special is that legacy? If you're a grandparent like me or a great-grandparent like my mom, let's continue our spiritual influence and finish strong in our faith. So as a family, we want to bless each other by modeling a sincere faith. What does that look like in your home? Something worth considering, because passing on our faith may be the most important thing that we do. It is God's heart for the family. Maybe a fun question to ask your kids this week might be, hey kids, how would you describe our faith as a family? What does that look like? They may say, we go to church, we pray before meals, have family devotions. Maybe you serve in a church ministry. We believe in God. Or maybe they'll say things that they don't do, like we don't swear or lie or steal. All very good examples of modeling your faith. But what I hope is included in that has something to do with your relationship with Jesus. We started this morning with our key text from Proverbs 20, verse 7, which teaches that righteous living or being in a right relationship with God blesses your family. We can add that principle by looking at a key text from the New Testament, where we read about the importance of having a relationship with Jesus. Toward the end of his ministry, before his crucifixion, he has an important conversation with his disciples. It is urgent and it is intimate. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain or abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Jesus uses the imagery of a vine and a branches, and the vine, the source of life, is Jesus. The branches are his disciples or us. And if we remain connected to the vine, we produce fruit. Here, Jesus is inviting us into a relationship, a vital, intimate, loving relationship with him. John 15 goes on to speak about being his disciple, remaining in his love, loving others, and being called his friend. How special is that? And this relationship produces fruit. The fruit of righteousness, we've mentioned, the fruit of loving others, including our family, and we could add to that the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How awesome would it be if we lived out those words in our family? And then in verse 25 in Galatians, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." So really, modeling your faith is all about relationship. Living in a right relationship with God, abiding in a relationship with Christ, John 15, 5, and living and walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 25. Your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will be a blessing to your family. While preparing for this talk, I was kind of thinking about what I would say to any of my family members to bless them. And it brought me back to the high school graduation of my oldest daughter, Trisha. In Iowa, we generally have a baccalaureate service the Sunday night before a commencement ceremony. And its purpose is just to reflect on the past and to bless their future. I was invited to speak at it, but it was challenging because they wanted it to be religious, inclusive, reference God, but not so much Jesus, let alone the gospel. I wanted to be respectful of that, but I also wanted to give Trisha a personal blessing that would hopefully resonate with her friends and some of their families. I don't remember a single word I said in that 10-minute sermonette, but I do pretty much remember the blessing. And I remember it because what I said then, I think I would say to her now, 20 years later at 38, what I would say to my 14-year-old granddaughter, Carly, or to all my kids and grandkids. It is of utmost importance. So at the end of my talk, I kind of looked down at her sitting there in her cap and gown with all the other graduates, and I said, "Trisha, it has been a joy raising you these past 18 years. But now, as you begin a new journey, I want you to always remember, I love you and live for Jesus." You see, we want our family members to know and experience our love for them, and we want our family members to know and experience a relationship with Jesus. May you be a blessing to your family through your grace, your love, and modeling of a sincere faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of family. And I pray for all those who are experiencing hurt or difficulties or brokenness in their families, and they may find hope and healing in you. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here today will be a blessing to our families through our grace, love, and sincere faith. May you be glorified in our families and homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.